Please be praying for Bill Brown. Bill and his wife Patty Brown and their daughter attend here, and they are neighbors of the Testermans, and he is in the hospital at this time, not real good shape. So let's be praying for him, if you would pray for him, and so we would greatly appreciate that. The city of Ephesus was one of the five top cities of the Roman Empire, and it was one of the more wealthy of those cities. It housed one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the temple of the goddess Diana. Well, the gospel was brought to that city, and it was proclaimed, the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, and a number of people came to Christ. And among that number were some rich people, some of the rich people in Ephesus. And perhaps some of these men were elders in the church, not sure. But they may have been among the leadership and definitely a part of the congregation. And more than likely, it was the homes of the rich people where the services were held. Now, if you recall from the sermon from 1 Timothy chapter 6, 3 through 10, Paul came down pretty hard on the false teachers because they were promoting financial gain through religion, through their form of godliness. And that was motivating them, and so that led them to espouse false teaching and to cause division in the church. And so Paul spoke to Timothy and wanted Timothy to teach and confront that problem in the church. And if we remember how he ended in verses 9 and 10, he says, "People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction." Now, imagine this young congregation made up of poor and middle class and rich alike. And they hear those words. And there are those rich people who have plenty of money, possessions. They're wealthy. And they hear that. They go, "Whoa! Oh, what does that mean for us? I mean, we're loaded. What are we to do with this wealth?" I mean, Paul is saying here that if you pursue wealth, it's a trap, and you will fall into harmful desires and experience ruin and destruction. What do we do? Do we chuck it? Do we just give it all out and become paupers? What do we do? Well, Paul comes back to the issue of riches in our passage today to answer some of those potential questions, to make clear that that's not what he intended. Now, before we look at what he says, let me just point out that, you know, rich or being rich is a relative term, in a sense. We're rich according to the standards of the ancient world, just about every one of us in this room. In our society and culture, you have the 1% that certain people like to talk about, that they want to soak in tax the debt. And then you have those that fall behind them, whatever percent they may be. They're still wealthy. But really, you have this group that's wealthy, and maybe not as wealthy as the next, but this group is wealthy compared to the group below them. So it's a relative term. And I would dare say that all of us here have everything we need. And not only that, but we have far more than we need. And so, in that sense, we're rich. We have plenty to be given. Now, with that in mind, listen to what Paul says. He says, as for the rich of this present age, meaning those who live on planet Earth, you know, prior to eternity, that includes the Ephesian believers as well as all of you here today. As for those who are rich, charge or command them. That's a strong word. It's appeared several times throughout this letter. So Paul is not going to hold back any punches. He's going to distribute them with grace and love. But he's not afraid to lose the rich by telling them and confronting them and commanding them how they ought to relate to those riches. So command them. And then he proceeds to tell Timothy what he needs to command, what he needs to instruct the rich about. And he provides both negative and positive instructions. First he says to them, to us, don't become arrogant because of your wealth, because of your riches. The word translated arrogant is a double word that means to think and cherish exalted thoughts, to be high-minded. It is a self-conscious pride. And here this self-conscious pride, this high-mindedness, grows out of the rich person's thought on his possessions and his riches, and as well as those who don't have what he has. And so he thinks and actually deceives himself into thinking that he's far superior. I have more than this person. Far more than that guy. I'm pretty good. I'm superior to him. And, you know, I must be looking pretty good in the eyes of God, but come on, look how he's blessed me. I have money, I have possessions. God really has blessed my life. Paul's talking to Christians here. And so Paul is saying that the Christian can have this kind of arrogance, this self-conscious pride due to the fact that they're loaded and they have a lot of wealth. A Christian can obviously still sin and develop an arrogant attitude like Paul is talking about here. We all have it in us. If you recall, the Israelites had it in them, didn't they? Remember when in Deuteronomy, Moses, Old Testament here, right? Moses, the people of Israel were poised to enter the promised land. And God, knowing their hearts, spoke through Moses, and Moses challenged these people and said, all right, you know what's going to happen when you enter the promised land? This land flowing with milk and honey, where you're going to have plenty of good food and places to live. It's going to be wonderful. You know what's going to happen? You're going to become arrogant and conceited. And you're going to actually think that you are responsible for all this stuff. That it's by your wisdom and power and might that you have what you're enjoying. So Moses says, beware. Beware. You're going to be tempted to be that way. And he says, you remember from whence it came. It came from God. God's grace and God's power. He's the one that's blessed you with the riches that you're going to have. You know, it's also something that we're susceptible to, not only because it's in us, but it's out there, everywhere you turn. If you watch television, if you listen to music, and you have people and stars that you look up to and say, wow, I like them, and they're loaded, and you hear their snobby, arrogant attitudes. Sports stars, I mean, not all of them are that way, but we live in a culture that's awash in wealth. And so this kind of arrogant, snobby, smug attitude can be displayed. And if you look up to these people at all, it can influence you. And you, if you have wealth, can become smug as well. So Paul says, and God says to you, don't go there. Don't go there. Don't be arrogant or become arrogant because of the possessions that you have. And then he goes on to say, secondly, don't trust in riches. Don't trust in riches. Now, once again, this is such an easy step to take, isn't it? You just think about your own life. The rich have everything they need or want until they want some more. They have their nice homes and their cars and closets full of clothes for every season. The pantry and the fridge are overflowing, and that's not the only thing that's overflowing. Their bank accounts are. I mean, they're just you know, living in the lap of luxury. They've got everything they could possibly need and want. And when you live and you're surrounded by that, and it's no hassle to go to Publix and, you know, spend $500 on groceries, you know, on, you know, 10 boxes of Oreos and 28 pound steak and whatever. I mean, when it's not a deal to go out and get whatever you want whenever you want it, you get comfortable. And, all right, let's step it back a little bit. Maybe you don't go out and spend $25 a pound for a steak. You could if you go to Whole Foods easily. Expensive. Publix is not quite that expensive. It's a far better deal. Just kidding. But anyway, any of us here, I mean, it's so easy. I mean, you got plenty of clothes in your closet. You know, probably most of the time have plenty of food in your cupboards and in your fridge and all of that. It's there anytime you need it. And when you don't have it, you go to the store. It's so easy to trust that, isn't it? So easy to trust in all that stuff. It's around you every day. But God says, don't go there. Don't trust in that stuff. Don't trust in all of that. And once again, you know, this whole issue of riches and the arrogance and the trusting in the riches is something that's echoed all throughout the Bible. Listen to Proverbs chapter 23, 4 and 5. Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears. For it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. That was Solomon writing. And he had a lot. And he said, you don't want to trust it. It's here today and gone tomorrow. The passage from the Old Testament that Hank read said, don't boast in your wealth. Don't boast and brag about your riches. Jesus took that theme up in the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? And he said that the treasures of this world can be destroyed. They can be stolen by thieves. So don't make them your treasure. Don't set your heart on those treasures. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. That's the scripture, and that's authoritative. And the scriptures are true. And then you look out on the culture, watch the news, and you go, you know, the Bible is true. What do you see all around you? The reason you don't trust riches, Paul says here, is because they're uncertain. They're shaky. What's happened in the last number of years? The economy is in the tank. You hear the news in Greece. You know, what a disaster over there in other parts of Europe. I mean, the shaky foundation of riches, I mean, is illustrated to all of us all the time. We have a housing market here that's in the tank. All these various things show us and declare to us and proclaim to us, hey, don't trust riches, they're too uncertain. There were three Japanese businessmen who built their lives on the shaky foundation of money. And they were at the threshold of bankruptcy. And one day they all decided to go to a hotel, and they had a round of drinks, and then from that point on they went to their separate rooms and hanged themselves. Why? Well, because they banked their lives on money, possessions. And it's shaky, God says. It's uncertain. And when you set your heart on something like that and you invest energy and thought and work, and then it crumbles, you're invested and you go down with it unless God is gracious to you. Riches are shaky, Paul says. Therefore, don't trust or place your confidence in them. Rather, Paul says to the rich and to all of us here today, put your trust in God and in God alone. Once again, that's a biblical refrain that you hear all throughout Scripture. Psalm 146 says, put not your trust in princes, in the Son of Man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed or happy is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Jeremiah 17:5 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. Now think about that. That makes all the godly sense in the world. I know you've heard it a million times, but it's where it's at. It's the only sure place to be, trusting in God. Why trust riches, wealth, and possessions that are earthly, temporary, and uncertain when you can trust in God, who is eternal, who is wise, who is perfect, who is loving, who is gracious, who is merciful, who is all-knowing and all-powerful and good and generous? Why would we trust the one who is the ultimate source of everything that you have? Why wouldn't you trust the giver, who is God, rather than the gifts, which are good, but they're earthly and they're temporal and they're uncertain? It makes solid biblical sense to put your focus, to set your heart on God, the giver of all good things. Now, in concert with trusting God, the giver of everything you have, Paul says, enjoy what God has given you, however little, however much. Now, that's an important principle I want to just emphasize. It's all right to enjoy whatever it is that God has given you in His providence. Wherever you are on the economic ladder, whatever, how much money you have in the bank, whatever house or car or cars that you have, Paul is saying here, among the other things that I've said, as far as not being arrogant and not trusting in riches, but trusting in God, he's saying in concert with that, enjoy what you have. It comes from God, and He has given these things to you for you to enjoy. Really? You can enjoy that car. You can enjoy those clothes. You can enjoy that boat on the lake. It's all right to do that. Where you have to be careful is not to become self-indulgent and make riches the center of your life. That's the problem. Riches in themselves aren't the problem. It's when you dedicate your life to getting them and you serve them and they become your God and they control your life. That's the problem. But as you do what God's called you to do in whatever vocation you have prepared for, and God in His providence, goodness, provides you with whatever it is, He wants you to enjoy them. And what happens when you enjoy them? Recognizing and thinking in your mind, this is from God. God, thank you. And when you do it that way, He gets glory. He receives glory when you enjoy what He's given you. You're saying, God, this is good. Thank you for your kindness and your generosity. I love you for what you've given me here. However little or however much. You can go away from verses 3 to 10, which we looked at several weeks ago, and think, all right, I got to take this stuff off and get rid of it and, empty my wallet and stay away from this stuff. It's dangerous. Well, there is danger, but the danger's in you. So God wants you to enjoy the things that He gives you. Now, do you know what happens when your ultimate trust is in God, the gracious and generous giver, and then when you properly enjoy what He's blessed you with? You know what happens? It leads you away from the arrogance that we talked about. Because you're thinking, oh, this is from God. This is not me, this is God. And it leads you away from the false security. And that opens the door for you to become a generous person with what God has blessed you with. And that's the next point in the passage, where Paul says, be generous with your wealth. They are to do good, he says, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. R. Kent Hughes, in his commentary, says this about this sentence. He says, this is, I'll help you get it, sentence, because it repeats the same message three times, with each repetition being a bit more specific. You'd think they would get it. All right, guys, be good or do good. No, he didn't think they're going to get it. So he says, in addition to doing good, what I mean by that is to be rich in good deeds. You have all this wealth? Let's turn that into good deeds. Let's do something with it that's going to be good as far as God's concerned in the lives of people who are in need. And then he says, just so that they don't mistake, what I'm saying here, believer, rich Christian, he says, I want you to be generous. And I want you from the heart to be willing and ready to give. And when a person does that, when they have that mindset, that heart desire to be generous with the things that they have, what are they doing? They're imitating God. Because God is generous, right? God's not a miser. And you look around, I mean, there's nothing miserly about God. He's a very generous God who, as I've said, has given us all these things that we have for us to enjoy. But part of that enjoyment comes from, first of all, recognizing where those things come from. But then the joy comes in as well, is when you give it away. What did Luke say in Acts 20 or Acts 21? It's better to give than receive. That's right. It's far better to give than receive. And to really enjoy the things that God's given to you, part of what that means is that you're going to give it away. And not carelessly, not unwisely, but to those who have genuine need. To the cause of Christ. What is our cause? It's to advance the kingdom of God through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a worthy cause. And there are other worthy causes that could use generous, rich Christians whom God has blessed, the generous God has blessed. Why? Well, not just so that they would enjoy them all by themselves, but so that they would impact the lives of other people for the kingdom, so that others can enjoy as well. Then there's a final word of instruction in verse 19. And this is where Paul says, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. That's the end of it. That's the purpose of everything we've said thus far. It's driving toward that. Here's incentive to get that rich businessman motivated and giving, and whomever else. Thus storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven as a good foundation, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So, as I understand this, this is to be a personal goal that God wants the rich to pursue, to purposely, intentionally pursue. And they pursue this goal by generously giving of their earthly wealth and possessions to, you name it, the poor and the church and so on. And by such generosity, in the name of Jesus, they amass wealth in heaven. They amass wealth in heaven. They become richer and richer. In other words, God will reward him with greater riches that they do not merit. So, basically, you give in the name of Jesus, out of your riches, you're generous, in light of God being generous to you, and you give to the kingdom, you give to the poor, and so on and so forth. And what Paul is saying is that it's a sure thing. It's an investment that will pay off in eternity. It's a no-lose situation. You will be amassing wealth in heaven by how you give now. Well, what kind of wealth? Well, certainly it's not going to be money, because when you die, it stays here. Okay, I don't know what the currency is going to be in the new heavens and the new earth, but everything that we have now stays. Well, I know one particular item of wealth that you might have. Luke 16 talks about it. It's eternal friendships. Let's say you gave and gave to the cause of Christ, and the gospel went forth, and Sam heard the gospel and he believed and he came to Christ. Maybe it was maybe you personally led him to Christ. Maybe it was at a study in your home. Well, wouldn't it be nice to be welcomed by Sam or Brenda or whomever when you get to heaven? Luke 16 seems to talk about the fact that when you give and you give to the cause of Christ, you gain eternal friendships. That's got to mean heaven. And that's got to mean, I think, somehow in some way, they knowing that you gave, and by that giving and by that ministry that was supported, they came to Christ because of you. That's a reward. That's wealth. That's riches. And there's so much more. There's no better investment if you're really thinking. There's no way you can lose when you are generous in the way that God's saying here. Philip Ryken, in his commentary, describes it this way. Unlike earthly treasure, heavenly treasure cannot be lost. It's a lucrative investment because it secures the infinite riches of heaven. It is a long-term investment because it will last for all eternity. It is a stable investment because it is backed by the full faith and credit of Almighty God. What a great investment. As I said at the outset, depending on who you are and who you're compared to, most of us are rich. We have more than we really need, and thus have plenty that we can give to those who are in need and also to the cause of Christ. Well, there's no doubt what God wants you to do this morning, to consider and make a part of your thinking and integrate into a part of your life. He wants you to take a hold of eternal life, as he said in verse 12. To take a hold of it and make the most of it. And when you do that, or how you do that, one way you do that is by giving in the way that God's saying here. Being generous. That means you've bought into this thing of eternal life and what God is doing in the world. And you are committed to it and investing in it. That's taking hold of the life that is truly life and making something of it here and now. You have eternal life now. It's believing that, being committed to that, and making it happen. And making it flourish in your life. And one way you do that is by generosity. This is the way of God, and this is the way of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." You're rich. Every one of you are rich spiritually in Christ. Give generously in Jesus' name, and you can become even richer for life and eternity. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your care and concern for all of life, for the rich and the poor and everyone in between. We're grateful for your blessing us with so much. And we're grateful that you have not left us in the dark as to how we ought to view and relate to the riches and the wealth that you bestow on us. Lord, help us to trust you and to give as you give, to be generous, and to be ready and willing to give when the need arises. Lord, continue to give to us and provide for us so that we can not only care for the needs that we have, but also so that we can care for the needs of others, and so that we can invest in the kingdom of God and the proclamation of the gospel in this world, so that we can prepare others for life in eternity. Thank you for Christ, for his life and his death, which by faith in him has made us all rich in your eyes. And it's in his name, the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.